The second fruit in our study of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Verse 22. Joy and all its popular synonyms is something the world seeks. Man longs for joy, happiness, pleasure, delight, satisfaction. This is even written within the Declaration of Independence, that one of man's inalienable rights is the pursuit of happiness. So the whole world has an understanding and experience of seeking joy. The Bible, however, is very clear. True joy can only be found in Jesus Christ. Everything else is an imposter. But true joy is found by faith in the Lord and Saviour. This evening I want to understand joy under three headings. One, the essence of joy. Two, the experience of joy. Three, the effects of joy. First of all then, the essence of joy. Though we are repeating ourselves, it's important that we repeat ourselves here. Joy, in verse 22, just like the other fruits, is a spiritual grace. It is a spiritual joy because the essence, source, and nature of this joy is from God the Holy Spirit. Since this is a spiritual joy, three questions again must be asked. What is joy? How does natural joy differ from spiritual joy? And how does this joy become ours? So what is joy? If someone was to ask you, write down a definition, what is joy, how would you explain it? Well, here's my definition. You can see again, lots more than I'm saying, but the foundational aspect of joy is this. Joy is the affection of the will that takes delight in the possession and consideration of the good. This means joy is three things. It is an affection. It's important that I repeat what I said last week because it's so, so key. An affection is a disposition and condition of the will. An emotion is a change of being and feeling due to external circumstances. In God, joy is an affection and not an emotion. Joy is God's eternal and unchangeable disposition of His will. He does not have emotion. His inner being and feeling cannot be changed by what happens outside of Him. If it did, God could not be called the blessed God. Sometimes He's blessed, sometimes He's not. But you might say, what about all the Bible verses that say God is grieved, saddened, repented? Well, if you come to these passages, understand them in their context, and as Scripture interprets Scripture, you will understand these are anthropopathic terms. It's a big word. Anthro, man, pathos, feeling. It is using human experience and feelings to describe transcendent truth. The classic case is 1 Samuel 15, where it says, God repents, that Saul was king. Then keep on reading. God is not a man who repents. Contradiction? No. When God repents, is sad or grieved, he's using human emotional language so we understand what this is doing is offending God. But then you say, God, you have emotions, you have sadness, do you have repentance, are you grieved? God is not a man who repents. He is the eternally blessed one, because joy in God is an affection, a disposition of the will, and not an emotion which changes his inner being. But in man, joy is both an affection and an emotion. Joy in man can be a disposition and condition of our will. But it's also an emotion. Our inner being, our feelings are changed by external circumstances. You can be joyful than not joyful. Your joy can grow or diminish. Joy in man is both the affection and the emotion. But secondly, this definition means that joy, though related, is distinct from happiness. If you even check out a good dictionary like Webster's, especially the classic one from 1828, you go to the definition of joy, then go to the definition of happiness, you'll see they're related but distinct. Joy is a settled disposition. Happiness is the feeling of pleasure. So you can be joyful but not experience happiness. You may have a joyful disposition but not feel the pleasure of the joy. For example, the Bible speaks about suffering and joy. Read Acts. It says they're sorrowful but joyful. 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking of trials and temptations, sorrow, joy. James 1, sorrow, joy. Because you can be suffering and your will can be of the disposition of joy, but you're feeling no pleasure right now. Of course not, because you're hurting and you might be sad and sorrowful and in pain. So joy and happiness are related, and we should all desire to be joy and happy. But joy is the disposition of the will, and happiness is the feeling of the pleasure which can come and go. And thirdly, this definition means that joy is not based upon self-pleasure, that's superficial and fleeting, but true joy is based upon the possession and consideration of the good. It's outside of you. There's a moral excellence, a truth, a promise, something outside of you. You possess it and you consider it. And that is the foundation of your joy. Second question. How does natural joy differ from spiritual joy? Well, you can look at the kind, the nature, the degree, the duration. It's all very, very different. Think about natural joy. Well, natural joy is earthy because the source and origin comes from our own natural hearts. It doesn't necessarily have to be sinful, don't get me wrong. The source is of the earth. It is natural and earthy. This means it's temporary. Natural joy is also often external, which means it's superficial, it's skin deep, it's you put on a brave face. You're full of laughter, but the heart's very sad. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of the mirth is heaviness. They speak about some of the greatest comedians, whose job is what? To make us laugh. But actually, severe depression is exponentially high in comedians. Because often earthly joy, natural joy, is more putting on the facade. But the heart can be very, very sad without joy. Natural joy is temporary. It's often based on what happens outside of us. And you're joyful because everything's going well. Family's going well. Church is going well. Finances are well. Your job's well. Your hobbies are well. Your sports team's well. Your music's going well. And then something changes. And the joy's gone. Natural joy is also very weak. It's very weak. You lose your job. Someone you know becomes sick. You lose your car. Joy doesn't help. Natural joy is also very temporary. It's not going to last forever. One day it comes, one day it goes. It's up and it's down. It's everywhere. But spiritual joy is very different. Spiritual joy, the source of the Holy Spirit himself, it's divine grace worked upon the soul. It's heavenly. Spiritual joy is transcendent. It's above the circumstances of experience. You can lose your home, lose your car. You can get sick. You can experience grief and sorrow. But nevertheless, the joy still remains. True joy is of the heart. When we're speaking about laughter and putting on a brave face, not for spiritual joy, because the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart. The heart remains in the disposition of joyfulness. Spiritual joy is powerful and enduring because it helps in the midst of suffering and affliction. And spiritual joy is eternal. The source, the basis, the end of joy will last forever in heaven. And so natural joy and spiritual joy are very different in kind, in nature, in source, in degree, endurance, and abiding. Third question about joy. How do we receive this spiritual joy? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And to continue with our doctrine of God, the external works of the Trinity are indivisible. This is a Trinitarian joy put in our hearts. Who is God? Romans 9, 6. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I think, speaks of the blessed God, or God blessed forever. What does blessedness mean? What does it mean God is blessed? The word blessed means this: the possession and enjoyment of the highest and perfect good without alteration or change. And that's God. He is the highest good because he's perfect. Everything he needs for perfection is his. Eternality, unchangeableness, infinity, so boundless everything. The moral excellencies of justice, holiness, love, peace, goodness, kindness, mercy, omniscience, omnipresence. He cannot grow in anything. He cannot diminish in anything. Therefore, he in his being is blessed and full of joy. And as he in himself is this, the three persons of the Trinity engage in a spiritual communion of joy. Think about all the descriptions of the persons upon the persons. What's the Father's experience of the Son? Isaiah 42, Matthew 3, beloved. He says in Isaiah 42, my servant whom I rejoice with. Or what about the Son before the Father? We've read it so many times. Proverbs 8:30 speaks of divine wisdom, just like the divine Logos in John 1:1, where the wisdom, the Logos, the second person of the Trinity, his experience of the Godhead is, I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And then you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Romans chapter 14, and it describes something of the Holy Spirit. It says in both those chapters, the joy of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit's joy. And so, in the Godhead with a perfect being, and three persons in fellowship, there is the fullness of joy in the Godhead. And this is salvation. The triune God has willed that he would save his people and experience Trinitarian joy. Think about God the Father. Remember, he's the source of all things. There's a wonderful verse in Zephaniah 3:17 which we read. It jumps out. Speaking about the sin of the nations, the sin of the people, and then God will save them. And it's a particular promise. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Exultant, high joy in his people. Remember Christ teaching in Luke 15, wanting to teach the Pharisees about God's salvation of even wicked sinners like publicans, tax collectors, sinners. What happens when one sinner repents? It says there is joy in the presence of angels. Who's in the presence of angels? It's God. Every time a single sinner repents and turns to Christ by faith, God the Father rejoices. Think about your own conversion. Maybe you don't remember a day. Well, maybe you do. Well, it doesn't matter if you don't remember or not. God does. And God the Father rejoiced when you turned to Christ by faith. What do we receive when we're saved? Blessing. Do you remember? He has blessed the blessed God. And what do we receive from God the Father? Ephesians 1:3. Blessing. They're related. To receive blessing is to be blessed of God. What's God's blessedness? The possession and enjoyment of the highest and perfect good without alteration or change. What does it mean to be blessed? To be right with God, to know his favour and his presence. God is your God, you are his people, you receive the highest and supreme joy, and it cannot be changed or altered. Therefore, you're blessed. And God the Father says, you are going to receive my joy through my Son, Jesus Christ. Was Jesus joyful? We think of Christ and we only seem to think of his suffering and sorrow. Isaiah 53, he is a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Was that the only thing he experienced? No, he experienced joy. Think of Psalm 45, which Hebrews 1 says speaks of the Son. Psalm 45 verse 7 says, God will anoint thy God, Christ, with the oil of gladness. And so, as Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit at incarnation, at baptism, and of course again at the ascension, as the Holy Spirit was poured upon him, what did he receive? The fullness of the grace of joy. In Luke chapter 10, he's thinking of sovereignty. God's sovereignty. And as he's thinking of God's sovereignty, what's the experience of Jesus? Luke chapter 10, 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. He was filled with joy. And Jesus Christ intercedes for you and me, brother and sister. And as he intercedes before God, his will, prayer and petition is made known to God and it comes to us. What did he pray for? John 17, verse 13. These things I speak in the world so that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And then in John 15, verse 11, he says, when you're united to me, this is what you're going to receive. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So how do we receive God's joy in Christ into our own experience? The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy in believing. Now how do we receive that? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 13, 52, the disciples are filled with joy. How do they come to this experience? And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit takes what is Christ, dwells in our hearts, and works into us the joy of God in our lives. Isn't that just wonderful to think about? This joy that all Christians possess is a Trinitarian joy. As God is joyful in himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, he so chose you and me in Christ, and this joy is in us. But secondly, what's the experience of this joy? Well, the experience is every Christian should have joy. Just think of the Bible and all the verses you know off by heart or understand. Think about Acts chapter 8. How do you know salvation came to Samaria? Acts 8, great joy filled the city. What's the kingdom of God like? You know, born again, you enter the kingdom of God. Now tell me, what's your experience of the kingdom of joy, kingdom of God? Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Christians are commanded to be joyful. It's not an option. Philippians 4, 4, using the imperative mood as a command, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice, two commandments. What is this experience? Williamus Abraco, that great Dutch theologian of the 17th century, he describes this experience. The spiritual joy consists in a delightful motion of the soul generated by the Holy Spirit in the heart of believers, whereby he convinces them of the felicity of their state, causes them to enjoy the benefits of the covenant of grace, and assures them of their future felicity. So first of all, it starts by faith. Everything starts by faith. It's the Queen of Graces. You truly believe in Christ, and everything received in Christ. What do you believe? You believe your present state before God. You're no longer alienated, you're reconciled. You're no longer an enemy, but a friend. You are accepted before God. You know God. Jehovah is your personal God. And you are his people. That should fill you with joy. I possess it. I have it by faith. I contemplate it. It gives me joy. You can think about, maybe you're someone who doesn't have good relations with your parents. Maybe you don't have much of a family to go to, and that can bring you sadness and sorrow. But then you stop and think, God is my Father. Joy. It's understanding you receive all the benefits of the covenant of grace. I'm justified before God once and for all, unalterable, cannot change. I am now and forever righteous in the sight of God. Therefore, every single sin forgiven freely and fully. Joy. Oh, but I'm a sinner. Oh, I made a mistake here. I sinned that day. Oh, I came short that way. Oh, the guilt. Oh, the guilt. Oh, the guilt. I remember by faith I'm justified. I'm righteous. I'm forgiven. Joy. Adoption. I'm a child of God. Sam, Psalm 13:5. I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And then you think of your future. Where are you going in the future? Where's your hope? When you die, your soul will go immediately to heaven. In the coming of the Lord, you'll be raised body and soul, glorified forever. And what will you experience there? Psalm 16, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. And so you possess it and you contemplate it and you're filled with joy. This is the Christian experience. But with Christian experience, there's always cases of conscience. And I want to briefly consider three cases of conscience. First of all, if I am to have the joy of the Spirit, why am I not always happy? We already answered that, but I want to give it more detail. A Christian may be joyful without the feeling of the pleasure of happiness. And it's not always due to sin. Sometimes it is due to sin in that we're not focused enough or grounded enough on who we are in Christ and therefore we're not experiencing it. But sometimes it's nothing to do with sin. Think of Jesus Christ's experience. What did he experience on the cross? What got him through the cross? Joy. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Jesus Christ was joyful on that cross. Was he happy? Was he feeling pleasure? Absolutely not. He was feeling hurt. In pain and the shame of that cross and forsakenness and abandonment. So sometimes as Christians we will be heavy. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season ye are in heaviness. Heaviness, the weight. So you can have a joyful disposition, but not have the experience of happiness yet. You may be heavy. Second case of conscience. If I'm having the joy of the Spirit, why is most of my experience sorrow and not the feeling of joy or happiness? There's no contradiction between sorrow and joy. We all know Paul's words, 2 Corinthians 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And William Sabraco helps, really helps here. He says, since God's children encounter many sorrows in this life, no one ought to be too dejected as if they were no child of God. For what they encounter is no different from what all God's children encounter. It can also be that one is sorrowful, humble, and ashamed over sin, mourns over the absence of sweet communion with God, and nevertheless rejoices in the assurance of his state, as well as in the promise that his sorrow will be turned into joy. It's very encouraging and helpful. Third case of conscience. How do I know if I'm filled with natural joy or spiritual joy? Well, in reality, you're going to have both if you're a Christian. Because you are a man by nature, and by man I mean mankind. You're a man, male and female, therefore you're going to have natural joy. And natural joy is not always sinful. I was very joyful at the birth of my children. I was very joyful at my wedding. I'm very joyful in many things in life, and none of them are sinful. But if someone only has natural joy and does not have spiritual joy, how can I know? Faith and perseverance. You remember the parable of the soils, and you have the stony ground. And it says when the seed went onto the stony ground, they received it with joy. Then it says, Matthew 13:21, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Natural joy only will not endure suffering or persecution or affliction, but will end up denying Christ. But spiritual joy has faith and perseverance and will endure these things. But also part of our Christian experience is that we must cultivate and grow in spiritual joy. It's not easy and it's not without work. We must first and foremost crucify the flesh. Verse 24, we crucify the affections and lusts. The flesh desires natural joys and not spiritual joys. This is why at times the feeling of joy is more powerful in natural things over spiritual things. This is why the feeling of happiness and joy can be more powerful through watching a movie, attending a sports game, going to a music concert, vacations, what have you. It can be more powerful than reading your Bible on a daily basis. Therefore, you need to crucify the flesh. Because your flesh will commit idolatry, works of the flesh. Your flesh will commit envying. So you will take the things of the world and you want that to be your supreme joy. Or envying that person and that person. If I have what they have, then I would be more happy. That's always going to be present in your heart until the day you die. Therefore, crucify the flesh. Know it's sinful, idolatry, envy. Know that it's a great sin against God and strangle it to death. But to cultivate joy, you need faith. It always starts with faith. If you think that you're lacking the experience of spiritual joy, don't go looking for experiences of joy. This is where so many Christians, especially Reformed Christians at times, those who are more experimental, they go wrong. They're looking for experiences of joy. And they're always upset. And they never find it. As we always say, never separate the benefits from Christ. Never separate joy from Christ. Go looking for Christ, who is your joy and will give you joy. Don't go look for joyful experiences. 1 Peter 1:8, Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's it. You go looking for Christ, his person, his work, his benefits, his heaven. that will give you joy. Octavius Winslow, the English Baptist. There is everything in Christ to make you a joyful Christian. There is all redundance of grace to subdue your corruptions, an overflowing sympathy to soothe your sorrows, a sovereign efficacy in his blood to cleanse your guilt, infinite resources to meet all your needs, his ever-encircling presence around your path, his ceaseless intercession on your behalf in heaven, his loving attention of all you feel, fear, and need. Oh, is this not enough to make your heart a constant sunshine and your life a pleasant psalm? Cultivate spiritual joy through the doctrine of election. Now, to many, that's an oxymoron. Because if you read many caricatures of Calvinism, election will make you anything but joyful, but not the Bible. You remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus Christ sent the 70 to preach the gospel to cast out demons. Listen to what happens. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Verse 20, here's Christ's response. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Because what happens when the devils are no longer subject to you? What happens if the preacher is no longer experiencing conversions? I'm giving that for my own temptation to lose joy. What happens if all the Christian service and works you are doing are no longer bearing fruit? If you're rejoicing in these, your joy is going to go. Because sometimes we're more fruitful, sometimes we're less fruitful. But if your joy is your name is written in heaven, elect, saved, no matter what fruit comes and goes in our experience, we do not lose our joy. I need this one. Rejoice not in what you do, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Holiness. Living a holy life is the source of cultivating spiritual joy. Remember, blessedness is transcendent happiness and joy in the favour and presence of God. The opening psalm, blessed, happy, joyful, is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seats of the scornful, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And fifth way to cultivate joy, have a clear, conscious view of God's sovereignty. We often lose our joy because of providence. Things aren't going well, therefore we lose our joy. God is sovereign. He works all things for good, our conformity to Christ. And if we have a conscious faith and understanding of the sovereignty of God, then no matter what comes our way, it's for our good. And when we focus on that, our joy will endure. Thirdly, the effects of joy. When you have spiritual joy, what are the fruits and the effects of this joy? There are so many. Let me just summarize with a few. If you have spiritual joy, you will be able to endure all suffering. James chapter 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, trials. Why would you be joyful? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Or here's one, my wife was reading today something she read in the Bible. Matthew chapter 5. It fits perfectly. How will joy affect our practical lives? The last beatitude. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophet which were before you. If you have this spiritual joy, suffering, affliction, trials, persecution, our joy will remain. I think we as the church in 2022 in the United States of America need this. Our persecution is nowhere near our brethren in the end of the world. But it is rising and it is growing. Are we losing our joy? When I hear many, we're just moaners and complainers. This moral thing's happening, that moral. And yes, we should be sad about it. Yes, we should say, oh, this is great and evil and just shocking. I'm not denying that. But never, ever lose our joy. Another effect of spiritual joy is Christian obedience. You read Psalm 119. Read all the words of joy and delight in it. Make Psalm 119:35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Matthew Henry said, joy is the holy oil of obedience. Think of a tire that's rusty and old and it's hardly going round. And it's oiled up and it's smooth and fast. Obedience can be hard, difficult, cold. But if you have spiritual joy and you see God's commandments, God's will, joy puts the delight in your duty. Fellowship. You will be the source of joy to other people. 1 John chapter 1, 3 and 4, where John says, we have seen and heard the gospel, we've seen and heard Jesus Christ, so that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, fellowship means sharing. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, so that your joy may be full. When we have spiritual joy in the Lord, when we fellowship with other believers, we will be the source of more joy in them. Robert Murray McShane once said, joy is increased by spreading it to others. So not only are you the source of joy of others, but as you spread it to others, your own joy will increase. I think we all know that. When you're meeting a brother or a sister or a group of friends, and we're talking about the things of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, salvation, our Bible readings, good books we're reading, a sermon we heard, what have you, and you start sharing these things, your joy is increased as you speak, and their joy is increasing as they hear, and vice versa. The fourth and last mark of the effects of joy are praise. When you have spiritual joy, praise really is praise. It's not just a theological category for a thing we're doing. We really do praise. Psalm 100, you can go anywhere in the Psalms, but Psalm 100, since it's so well known and beloved by the people of God, what's the experience of worship and praise in Psalm 100? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter the gates with thanksgiving. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and truly endures to all generations. Joy, gladness, delight. When you have this spiritual joy, praise is wonderful. Do you ever experience at home in family worship or in public worship, and you're singing the very words of God to God? Your heart is filled. Maybe you're feeling like you need to sing about forgiveness, Psalm 32. Maybe you need to sing about worldwide missions, Psalm 67. Maybe you just want to know the faithfulness of Christ, Psalm 23. Maybe you need to have a reviewed view of the sovereignty and kingship of Christ, Psalm 110, whatever it is. Or maybe you're feeling sinful and repentant, and Psalm 51, whatever your experience. And as you sing it, there's this real sense of joy filling you. Be ye filled with the Spirit. How? Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody into your heart to the Lord. So here's joy. Psalm 144, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. This is yours in Christ. This is all of ours in Christ. Let us have it. Let us experience. Let us cultivate it. Let's kill flesh and grow in joy. And let us have our mind to next week at that table. What should be at that table? Faith, love, reverence, sobriety, yes, all these things, and joy. When you think of that bread, which is Christ broken for you, joy. When that wine, which is the blood of Christ shed for you, joy. As he promises you, this is my body, this is my blood, I am with you, I'm sharing myself to you, I'm nourishing you and strengthening you. How should you respond? Joy. Let us pray. Father in heaven, oh, fill us with joy. Put joy into our hearts. Help us to fight the flesh. And may we experience this grace in our lives. Our God, we look forward to that day where there is no sadness, there is no sorrow, there is no lack, there is no decay, there is only perfect joy. In Christ's name we pray, amen.